Okay, settle down. Good evening, everybody. Beautiful evening. It's going to be 90 again tomorrow. So make sure your air conditioning's tuned up. Stay indoors. Go outside and sweat bullets. I like the heat, as long as I have air conditioning to go to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful things that you've done and given us, the remarkable lives that you've given us. You love us so much. You bless us in every way. In Christ Jesus, with grace upon grace, it is so wonderful. You draw us to yourself. You don't threaten us or pronounce judgment upon us. Your discipline is kind, merciful, and gracious. You give us the benefit of the doubt. You're patient, long-suffering, and so kind to us in every way, by and because, and for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these things. Show us tonight your plan for us, and how that you've given us every opportunity to succeed, to excel, to execute this wonderful, supernatural spiritual life that you've given us, that Jesus Christ bequeathed to each one of us in the mystery age, this wonderful life, the life that we live in the flesh, which we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you for these things. In the blessed name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. I've entitled the message this evening, Pigs, Dogs, and Sheep. There's piggies, doggies, and sheepsies, little sheep. And we're sheep, we're his sheep. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Those who are planted in the house of God will flourish in the courts of our God. That's a fact. Church is very important. Everybody is to belong to one, to frequent one, to go to one every time they possibly can, to hear the word of God and to share their portion in Christ one with another, to build up other believers, to build the church up. That's what we're here for. Besides being there to hear a message from the Lord and what the Spirit has to say to the local church, also to be a testimony to God's faithfulness by being present, by presenting ourselves in the local assembly for the edification of one and all. And so that's what the church is for, and other things also, but those two mainly. And our text is Ephesians 4:25. So you can turn there. 4:25, probably 4:26, 27, 28, something like that. Tuesday, July 27th, 2021, in the midst of our heat wave here. It says in Ephesians 4:25, it says, therefore, well, we'll go to 4:24, it says, put on the new man, who according to God, and that's really what matters, what God says, how he sees it, what he says about us, according to God, has been created in righteousness. That means sinless perfection. Righteousness is sinless perfection, no matter how you cut it. God's righteousness is his sinless perfection. The righteousness of Christ is his sinless perfection, which qualified him to pay for the sins of the world, to be our voluntary substitute, and to receive the imputation and judgment for every infraction of God's holy law, sins of the flesh, sins of the mind, sins of the tongue, all of them. He never sinned once. Therefore, he could take that charge and the blame for our sins and bear them to the wood of the tree, 1 Peter 2:24, which indeed he did. And we are completely forgiven. And now we're the righteousness of God. For he who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf, that we might be made in exchange the righteousness of God in Christ, sinlessly perfect in the new man. That new man who is created in righteousness and a devotee or devotee of aletheia, of the truth, that is of the Word of God, devoted to the Word of God, sinlessly perfect and devoted to the Word of God. That's who you are. That's your new man, the new person, the new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creature. So you say, well, maybe some of them are and some aren't. No, if you're in Christ, you're a brand new creature, and that's all there is to it. You die to the old, and you're raised to walk around as a new creature in newness of life. And so you are righteous, sinlessly perfect. And some people don't get that, and they don't believe it. It's true whether you believe it or not. God said it, so it's true, whether you believe it or not. And devoted, entirely devoted to the Word of God. I know most of you are so devoted to the Word of God and righteous, sinless. I don't see you. I don't see your sins when I look at you. Do you see mine? Uh-uh. That's the way, that's what we're called to do. That's why we're called to come together in the church, so we can not know one another after the flesh. I don't know anything that you guys do that's wrong. I couldn't tell you. I couldn't tell you one thing that you've ever done is wrong. What said, did, or thought, or acted upon it was sinful. I don't know anything about your sins. All I know is all of them, past, present, future, were imputed to Christ and judged, and they've all been forgiven, all of them. And he'll tell us that in 4:32 of Ephesians. He said, forgiving one another, just as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. All your sins were paid for on the cross. So, therefore, since that's true, we lay aside all falsehood and speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. That's in Zechariah. That's from Zechariah, and I don't remember exactly where. A quotation of Zechariah. I told you 80% of the New Testament is re-quotation of the Old Testament and explaining God's program using Old Testament verses to illustrate and demonstrate the new life and the new covenant that we have in Christ by the blood of Christ. So speak truth each one with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We're not loners. No man is an island. We need each other, and each one is a body part and has a role to play in the drama of redemption, in the body of Jesus Christ. We're all members, in particular, in the body of Jesus Christ. How wonderful is that? And you say, well, I don't know what that means. I can't see that, and it certainly doesn't seem like that to me. Well, it's true. So just hang in there, keep on believing, and it will become a reality. The truth on the page will be etched on fleshly tables of your heart, and you'll be a living, walking, breathing epistle. So, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Since we are righteous and devoted to the truth, let us act accordingly and aim to please the Lord in all things that we think, say, choose, and do. That's our aim. I didn't say we will always do that, and I didn't say that you won't sin. You will. And yet you're still sinless. None of them will be charged to you. Your capacity will reveal how much of the Word was in your soul and how much of the Word you believed. And that will determine the level of prosperity and happiness and reigning and ruling aristocracy in eternity, but you won't be condemned. There is no condemnation possible to those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't you know? Because your new man is perfectly righteous, yea, even sinless. That's amazing. That's the only reason you go to heaven, is because of that. Otherwise, you couldn't go. If you had even one sin charged to you, or God remembered even one of them, you couldn't go. But he doesn't. He can't. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord cannot impute sin. In Romans 4:3. David knew that. And so we should know it all the more, being New Testament believers living in the mystery age, where all these things have been preached and proclaimed, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Paul said, my gospel, by which you're saved, according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. We preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man that we might present every man complete in Christ. That's what we're here for. So, honesty is the manifestation of truth in the soul. You say somebody has truth. Somebody is truthful or full of truth in their soul, then they'll be honest. That's the manifestation of truth, is honesty. It never denies what is right and true, but declares it, albeit gently, with humility and sensitivity. It never intends to bludgeon anyone, to offend anyone, although some who are in dire circumstances need direct discourse, or, as they call it, tough love, sometimes, is warranted. It's needed. Some people need to be faced with the truth. But generally speaking, you don't bludgeon anyone with the truth, but you use it diplomatically, with discretion, with humility and sensitivity. It never, the truth, never forces itself on the unwilling or the incapacitated. Jesus said it in Matthew 7:6. It never presents, it does not present its pearls to pigs or holy things to dogs. That is, unless that one wishes to be trampled or torn to pieces. Jesus said in Matthew 7:6, don't give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet. That's what pigs will do to pearls, and turn and tear you to pieces. That's what dogs will do if you give them holy things. In most instances, people like this, without capacity for holy things and pearls of wisdom and truth, they do not want to hear what you have to say anyway. And no matter what you say, it will make them angry if you tell them the truth, if you speak in terms that are not politically correct or socially acceptable. And the Bible does that all the time. It's very offensive. And it brings the truth no matter what. It says, let God be true and every man a liar. So they don't like that at all. Well, maybe God's wrong sometimes. Who is he to say such things? Well, he is the truth. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So Proverbs 26:17 says, what do you think a dog will do if you pick him up by the ears? I love that verse. It's a great verse. He says, like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles where he does not belong, getting involved in somebody else's problem. You don't do that. You can be sure if you do that, you'll get bit. Even if someone asks you to get involved, and I've had this happen to me, don't do it, because it will surely come back and bite you. You'll be the bad guy, even if you try to help someone. In all such cases, you can pray for a favorable outcome. That's what you're supposed to do. But nothing more should be done. Don't get involved in things that are not your business. Don't be a meddler or a busybody in other people's problems. So don't offer advice unless you're directly asked. And even then, be very careful what you say. Point them to Christ and to his word for their salvation. That's the best thing you can do. It's really the only thing you can do that will help them, if they do what you say, if they take your advice. Verse 26. Verse 25 said, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And then he says this. Here's a command. Be angry. I love that command. I'm good at that. Oh, and then it says, but don't sin. You can be angry and not sin. Like Jesus, when he chased the money changers out of the temple. He was angry, but he didn't sin. He said, my Father's house is a house of prayer, and you made it into Walmart. Buying and selling defective sacrifices and cheating people, swindling people out of their money by changing, by exchange rates that were unfair. Be angry, he says, and yet do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't carry anger from day to day. Let it go before the day, before the sun goes down. Anger never accomplishes the righteous purpose of God, James 1:19. Rather, it strains relations and drives wedges of bitterness and resentment, separating friends and relatives that may never be resolved. Often they fester into a feud, like the Hatfields and the McCoys. They don't even know what started it. They have no idea. He says, my paw says your paw can't shoot straight. And they have a feud, and they try to kill each other for the rest of their days, from generation to generation. It lasts long after the reason for ill feeling has been forgotten by both parties. Verse 27 says, and do not give the devil an opportunity. In all such instances, the devil is given a point of entrance or a point of appliance. And you can be sure he will wreak havoc, foster and foment disunity in families and between friends and in the body of Christ, which we must never be a party to. If you see that happening, or there's dissension or party spirits, you avoid them like the plague. These are fleshly lusts, these things, besides, you know, other things like smoking and chewing and drinking and doing other things, sins of the flesh. These are fleshly lusts also. That is for preeminence or to make yourself look better at the expense of others, etc. These are fleshly lusts that are created by unrealistic expectations. You want everything to be perfect when nobody's perfect, that is, in terms of their practice and activity. And people are not perfect in all that they say or do. And so if you expect them to be, God sees us that way because of Christ, and we are righteous in the new man. But as far as people are concerned, unrealistic expectations and self-righteousness ruins everything rather than love. Love covers a multitude of sins, we're told. These have no place in our lives or in the church. And if they're found there, they must be deposed of immediately. Not disposed, but deposed immediately. Because they'll come in, take a front seat. Those who prove to be troublemakers are to be warned once and again and then put out until their discipline brings repentance, at which time they are welcomed back and fully reinstated without any reprisal. Never bring up the sin or the issue again. As the saying goes by one of our prophets, modern-day prophets, Michael Jackson, one bad apple will spoil the whole bunch, girl. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they do. That's the full quote. So I guess this is as good a place as any to discuss a subject which is near and dear to our hearts. And that subject is, and we haven't done this for ages, and not to this degree, not to this extent, that doctrine is called the sin unto death. This is an important sin. This is an important doctrine, very important doctrine. We know for a fact that God is very patient with us and with our ignorance, and that he forbears judgment and discipline even until there's no other way to get our attention or gain our cooperation for our personal progressive sanctification, which he's after in every case, in order that we might fulfill the will of God, which is each believer coming to a full knowledge of the truth. That's God's desired will. That's his ultimate wish or will. 1 Timothy 2:4. That every believer after salvation would come to epignosis, aletheia, full knowledge of the truth, New Testament truth, the truth of the mystery. He always begins in every believer's life with warning us. And if we heed his warning, that ends with rebound and repentance and full recovery by the Word and the Spirit. He allots ample time for that to take place. And we learn to be quick draw, that is to confess our sins every time that we sin without wasting any time, without letting any time transpire. But when ignorance becomes willful, and a believer begins to distance himself from the Word and the local assembly, then God begins to administer intensive discipline. We had warning discipline and intensive discipline, which may involve a measure of pain and suffering to bring about the desired change of thinking and direction, to bring them back. This may go on for many years. God is patient, long-suffering. God, knowing as he does the end from the beginning, gives each one the benefit of the doubt and gently administers warning, discipline, to effect the change. And if that doesn't bring it about, then bring about the necessary repentance, then things must intensify. Most often, there is one culminating event that brings everything to a head. And the believer must choose the direction he will go, either toward or away from the Lord, his word, and his church. Intensive measures of discipline may involve injury, illness, financial reversal, legal problems, like run-ins with the law, marital problems, or any combination of things, all of them designed to bring a prodigal back to a vigorous and progressive spiritual life. Every son, according to Hebrews 12, 6 and following, receives discipline. And every son who succeeds at one point gets skinned alive with a whip. That is at some point along the way. In Hebrews 12, 6, he says, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So if you get disciplined, you know he loves you. And then it says, and he mastigao, scourges or skins alive with a whip, every son whom he receives. That doesn't let you off the hook, ladies. Sons and daughters, both, get scourged. I really enjoyed paddling my son when he was young, but I just as much enjoyed paddling my daughters. Kidding. It's a joke. God paddles sons and daughters. He says in verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. In other words, it's because of discipline that you continue on. Because God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons, not family members, but belong to somebody else's family, another family altogether. Psalm 119:67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. How many know what that's about? But now I keep your word. In the NLT, the same verse says, I used to wander off until you disciplined me, but now I closely follow your word. That's good, huh? That's clear. This is so each one might finally learn to apotithemy, put off from himself the filthy and tattered clothes and deeds of the dead man that are ruining his life, and to enduo, put on the clean, white, and expensive garments of the shiny new man who is created in righteousness and is a devotee of the truth. He's not lying to his neighbor nor to himself any longer, but is once again doing beautifully, making uninterrupted progress, growing in grace, planted and flourishing in the courtyard garden of God. That's Psalm 92:13. I've always loved this verse for many, many years. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. That says it all. Then there is the case that was warning discipline and intensive discipline. Then there's the case of the hardened, hard-hearted believer, the rebellious, the recalcitrant, it's called. In other words, they become stone, they get stony heart. The rebellious, even in some instances, the incorrigible among us, who have proven to be unwilling and eventually unable to turn from their wicked ways, who have tremendous capacity to suffer and yet do not seek relief or change to improve their life situation, choosing rather to be spiritual paupers without security, identity, or destiny. They have none of that. As though they were not saved, though indeed they are. Perhaps this describes some of us who need this teaching before further discipline is required. If you should find it is so, then without delay, stop, drop, and roll for a fresh start, which is always your option, even if it's 70 times 7 for the same thing in the same day. I've had that exact thing happen that many times in the same day. So the Bible pulls no punches, showing us what the life of such a believer looks like and why in many instances the Lord takes them home in mercy under what we call dying discipline, or the SUD, sin unto death. The SUD might occur while you are driving your SUV, when you get stopped for your fourth DUI, that's SUD, SUV, and DUI, and end up in jail where someone murders you. Or you could crash and die, or die in any number of ways, slowly or suddenly, as God determines, as the inevitable consequence of so many poor decisions, and as an object lesson to others. They say, you don't want to go like Scott did. Don't do that. For you see, the stakes of unrighteousness are very high, and the rewards of righteousness are priceless. Turn to 2 Peter 2:15. We're going to look at some of these people. Then we'll go to Luke and look at some people. These are believers, and I'll show you. It says, it states it so clearly, so you have to know that these are believers. This doesn't apply to any of us, like Paul said. He said, we believe things, higher things and better things, as things accompany salvation. In Hebrews, Paul didn't say it, but the writer to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6. 2 Peter 2:15, forsaking the way of righteousness, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam. Who is Balaam? A prophet. Was he a believer? Yeah. The son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water. He's talking about teachers. Saved false teachers. These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. It will be a hall of shame where they will stay, and, relatively speaking, in a dark place, away from the holy city, the gates and the trees of life. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. They escape, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's no question about it. They believed in Christ as God and Savior, Lord and Savior. They are again entangled in them and overcome. The final state has become worse for them than the first. That means their life is worse than it would have been as an unbeliever. Right up until the day they die. It's going to be worse, far worse, because of discipline. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, and having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment. What's the holy commandment? Be filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with Holy Scripture. Every one of us under the same holy commandment. Hand it on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. Here Peter uses as an example a true prophet named Balaam, who taught Balak, the Moabite king, how to entice Israel to egregious immorality resulting in the SUD, sin unto death. And then 23,000 one day. And then would in the end himself die very violently, likewise, under dying discipline. And Joshua 13:22 is killed with a sword in battle with the Moabites by Israel. Please note also that both the leader and the followers are accountable, since the truth is readily available to all. Also note that their life in time is far more miserable than it would have been had they never believed in Christ. In 2 Peter 2:20, the last state has become worse for them than the first. That's what he's talking about. Talk about is their life in time. Here, instead of having the nature of a sheep and realizing his or her identity as one of Christ's own, they instead pursue the ways of death and the conduct of the dead man in Ephesians 4:22, which you can do, and become ravenous fleshly creatures with uncontrolled appetites for flesh, like ravenous dogs, or slop themselves like hogs all the remaining days of their miserable lives. You can be like that, and unfortunately and sadly, many are. Listen to Philippians 3:18. Paul says, many live, as it were, as enemies of the cross of Christ, whose God is their belly, who glory in what they should be ashamed of, and who mind earthly things. Their end is destruction. Talking about the end of their life in time. They don't lose their salvation. Of course not. No one does who's believed in Christ. He who comes to me, under no circumstances will I ever cast him out. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, no, never perish, and no one, including them, can snatch them out of my hand. The Father gave them to me. He's greater than all. So let's look at someone who knows what this kind of life is like and where he ends up. Turn to Luke 16. This is so clear. I love this because it shows us these things so graphically and pulls no punches and holds nothing back that would be profitable to us. It declares unto us the full counsel of God's word. Luke 16:19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus. This is not a parable, because parables don't have anybody's name. And this is, he names the man Lazarus here. It's not Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary. This is another Lazarus. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores. These were not like the sufferings of Job, the kind from which one recovers as Job did, and had all things restored tenfold when God's purpose was fulfilled. These are afflictions of one who is about to die the sin unto death. There was no praying for him. As we're told in 1 John 5:16, don't pray for someone like that. There's no praying for him. He's too far gone. And far too sick and miserable to remain on earth. And no one, including God, can bear to watch him suffer any further. Verse 21 says, and longing to be fed with crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table, besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Here the man, who is a sheep, a believer in Jesus Christ, as we'll see, by his eternal destiny, has an affinity with the dogs who lick his sores and keep him company. Though he is not one of them, It's hard to tell them apart. They're surrounding him all the time. Eating crumbs and returning to eat again and again that which made them sick in the first place. Like a dog who returns to his vomit, or eating slop and scraps that fell from the rich man's table like a filthy pig. No hygiene whatsoever. Verse 22. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Paradise. In Hades under the earth at that time. And the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. And Christ, of course, would rise from the dead, and they wouldn't believe. Next is clear warning, which when heeded will make further discipline unnecessary, as that believer takes to heart the clear instruction of our loving Lord and Savior, who we cleave to like a branch in the vine, not like a broken branch that can only be burned and is nigh unto being cursed. Like the incestuous brother in Corinth, who Paul gave over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, though his sinless spirit would be saved in the end, 1 Corinthians 5:5, or one who is dishonorably discharged from this life because he insists upon the dog and pig life, but who will most assuredly be saved in the end because of momentary, voluntary, non-meritorious personal faith in Christ, the only requirement for a heavenly destination. Never think that that's not the only requirement, for it is. But remember what your life can look like and the needless suffering incurred by those who reject the holy commandment. Now back to our Ephesians passage in verse 28. He who steals, don't steal anymore, but rather labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Enough for himself and some left over to share. Let no unwholesome word, get down to the nitty-gritty, proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The stakes are high for eternity. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You have the opportunity to do that today for someone and for yourself. Do it for yourself and for someone else. This is how the righteous live. And this is the life of Christ given to each one with a modicum of suffering to teach us obedience and an abundance of blessing and grace benefits to make our life attractive to others who want to have a truly wonderful life, even though there will always be challenges, troubles, and persecution because we live as citizens of heaven in the devil's world and are not welcome here, to say the least. Finally, let's see some verses that have baffled believers for a lifetime that will be clearly understood by their proper categorization. You have to put them in the right category, and this is the category of sin unto death. 1 Peter 4:1. Turn there. You can follow me. If these only have a few, then we're done. We'll be done shortly. 1 Peter 4:1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Because of God's discipline, it becomes more painful to sin than not to. And so you cease from one, then he starts working on some other sin. To clean you up, give you a much better life than you would have had otherwise. Then he says, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, that's the unsaved world, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And all this, they're surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who died, that though they were judged in the flesh as men, they had a miserable end to their life and died, they may live eternally in the spirit according to God. See, that's how it works. See that? More people than you think end up in that category. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Is it? Sure it is. You can die. It's dangerous, deadly. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See how it applies? I know you do. Or Romans 8:13, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. Hear it? See it? If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. That is, there's no reprieve for the one who decides he's going to be a dog, no matter what God says. If he calls him a sheep, he's not going to be a sheep. You don't want to be a sheep. Sheep are pushovers. I'm going to be a dog. Dog eat dog. It's a dog eat dog world. And I'm a dog. I have insatiable, ravenous appetite for fleshly things, or a pig, and live in squalor, spiritual and moral squalor, immorality all my life, like a pig. And even if you put a pink bow and lipstick on me, I'm still a pig. Women are pigs. Like a ring of gold in the snout of a pig is a woman without discretion. That's pigs. And men are dogs. So not one is better than the other. Pigs and dogs and pigs, we're in this thing together. So Paul, then in 1 John 5:16, the scripture says, if you see a Christian brother or sister sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give that person life. But there is a sin that leads to death, and too far gone. And I'm not saying you should pray for those who commit it, or Hebrews 6, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, there's no question they're saved, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to a change of thinking, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. In their case, they were offering animal sacrifices again and completely dishonoring the sacrifice, the one-time sacrifice of Christ. But in many other ways, those who revert back to the old life do the same thing, since they crucify for themselves the Son of God. In other words, they don't take advantage of what Christ has done, as he died unto sin. And that sin should not be our master ever again. Falls on it. Let's see. Oh, excuse me. I'm reading ahead. Since they crucify again to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame, dishonor him by their life. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. Take in the word, and you have a blessed life. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and nigh unto being cursed. Not cursed, but nigh, near unto being cursed. Close to being cursed. And it ends up being burned. Sin unto death. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. These have eternal life, but do not have abundant life, because they have forsaken the fountain of life and dug for themselves cisterns that are broken and cannot hold water. That's Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. Isaiah gives us the answer to all such misery and anguish that we bring upon ourselves because we fail to recognize two things. First of all, this world is not our home. Secondly, our life is not our own. We've been bought with a price. And to sum it up, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, that speaks of Christ. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not, will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel. For he is glorified. You seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And finally, Psalm 2:12 in the King James. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Thank you for this gracious, very gracious doctrine of sin unto death, and how you're so patient with us, and you give us every reason and every option and opportunity to turn back when we're going the wrong way. You call us. You've called us by your name, and you've given us your precious Holy Spirit. And we can go so far and no further because you stop us in our tracks. You catch us up short and you bring us back by your merciful and your loving discipline. And if anyone is not disciplined, he doesn't belong to you, but we do belong to you. And your discipline keeps us moving forward at all times. And we don't become discouraged, but we lift up the hands that hang down and the knees that are weak. And though it's not pleasant to undergo discipline, it always results in a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Though we thank you for all these things. Warning discipline, intensive discipline, and even dying discipline. You can't stand to watch believers suffer like this when it is needless for them to do so. But they've chosen that for themselves in some instances, and too many instances it occurs. But it certainly gives us perspective and understanding of how these things work, and man's responsibility for his own life and activity. And indeed, we're accountable. All of us are. And as believers, we certainly are, because of all that was done and given to us by Jesus Christ, a complete spiritual life, the fullness of the Spirit, fullness of the Scriptures, and a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. We just thank you for these things. Father, may these things be driven deep within us into our hearts so that we would understand them and might even be able to explain them to others and see how others are being affected and help them to understand your plan, your purpose, and your will, your grace, and how all things will redound to the praise of the glory of your grace in eternity. For that is indeed what we want and what we aim for, to be well-pleasing to you in all that we do. Those who put on the new man and keep him on all the time, walk worthy of our high and holy calling in Jesus Christ. And Father, also we pray for the offering this evening, that you would use it for your purpose to bring forth the word, send it to many quarters, and to feed many people with one boy's tiny lunch by multiplying it, having enough left over to feed them again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.